Here we go. We got to have his trial. So.
All right. Can you hear me? You ever watch the Andy Griffith Show? Well, Andy picks up the phone and says, Sarah, get me the filling station. That's my sound check, by the way. You know the story of Esau, right? In the Old Testament, how his brother Jacob swindled him out of the birthright. And when it was supposed to be that when Isaac died, Esau, being the firstborn, was supposed to get everything. He was supposed to get all the family farm and, you know, that main inheritance. And he was going to be the federal head of the family, you know, the recognized family head. They'd have Thanksgiving dinner at his house every year, Easter dinner, Christmas dinner, you know, stuff like that. And that was a recognized thing, and it was the blessing of God. It was told to him. And when he got hungry the one day, remember, his brother Jacob swindled him out of it. Now, guilt was on both of them. Esau takes the brunt of it because he's the dummy, you know, so to speak, that did that, you know, and just did not appreciate what he had. And so quickly gave it away. And now we know Jacob bears guilt too. We often think about that story of Esau, you know, and as Christians, a lot of times, yeah, we're not going to sell off our birthright. That's impossible. But we sell off the fellowship with God. We sell off our Christianity.
Yes.
When we delve into the world, we want to taste the tasty things of the here and now. And we stop being Christians for a while. And we lose something every time we do that. You know, you can gain the fellowship of God back. But you never really get rid of those scars on your testimony. People remember that stuff. And it hurts. It really does. This song about Esau, it's kind of funny and upbeat, you know. But it has a very serious message. So I think it'll be a blessing to you. Esau, my son, when you're mature enough, you'll take the family name and all the lovely family stuff. God's hands on you throughout your generations. He told me so. This is his determination. Now go and live like the blessed of God ought to live. Don't you go and compromise and take away my dreams. Don't take away my dreams. He didn't understand. He shrugged his hairy shoulders. He didn't care. So out to the rocks and boulders to hunt some game and fill his hungry belly, but none was there. So feeling weak and very smelly, he headed for home, a bath and a change of clothing. When he arrived, he found his brother cooking up some beans, a pot of beans, a bowl of those. Please now before I faint, not so fast, for there's a healthy price to pay. I'll fill your bowl time and time until you've had enough. But I get the family name and all the lovely family stuff. Well, you know, I'm mature enough to make my own decisions for my life. So sure enough, he forgot the words that his daddy told him. And with a devilish kind of smile, his brother sold him beans, a stinking bowl of beans. Milk and honey, corn and grapes. grapes grew on his brother's land, but Esau had to dwell far away in the desert sand. He told his wife, cook me liver, spinach, Brussels sprouts, broccoli casserole with sour cream and carrot sauce. Cook me stale bread and cold soup with chicken feet, boiled okra cooked with beets, but never cook me beans. Don't want no stinking beans. Don't want to see no beans. So don't you go trading off your Christianity for fame and fortune, pretty things and popularity. Compared to what your heavenly Father has in store for you, anything this world can give to you is just a bowl of beans. A stinking bowl of beans. A nasty bowl of beans. A sinful bowl of beans. Bargain and beans. So find Hosea in your Bibles. The Old Testament. Hosea chapter 10. It's spring. We think it is. And the spring by the calendar, maybe not by the weather patterns quite yet. But it's spring. The equinox has taken place. It's official. And if you're like me, you're thinking of planting your garden. And I have one almost every year. Sometimes I just let the ground go fallow because I have a busy summer planned. And my thought is I'm never going to be able to do it justice. I'll just mow over it this year so that I'm not embarrassed when people drive by my house and see my weed patch with a couple of pumpkins growing in there somewhere. And think I don't care about things. I'm a lousy Christian or something. So almost every year I plant a garden, and I already started seeds in these little potted things, you know, you get the little peat pots with a plastic dome over them from Jiffy Grow or something like that. I ordered seeds, and I planted those in the little peat pots, and they're going to grow up, and then I'll transplant them in a little bigger pots, and then around May, sometime May-ish, middle of May, when frosts are all gone, I'll put them out, plant them in the real dirt outside, and let the deer eat them. And that's because that's what they do every year. And so I plant my garden for the deer. And I was born and raised in the country. I was born in Carroll County General Hospital in Westminster, Maryland, back in 1965. And it was a rural farming community. So I grew up around farms. Tractors and farm implements, and that always really, really excited me when I was a kid. You know, and I read Hosea chapter 10, this portion of scripture, and I get all excited over again. And I want to pass something on to you in the time that I have with you here this afternoon. And we begin in verse 10 to get some of the context. It is my desire that I should chastise them, and the people shall be gathered against them when they shall bind themselves in their two furrows. He's talking about Israel. Two furrows being the northern 10 tribes and the southern two. And pastors probably taught you about that, you know, over the division there. And so he's dealing with that subject. And Ephraim is as an heifer that is taught or set in her ways. You know what a heifer is, right? The cow, you know, plows, you hook up the harness to it, and away she goes. And he says she's taught and loveth to tread out the corn. She's in a pattern. Well, you done it this way, we ain't going to change. And we ain't never done it a new way, and we ain't going to do it a new way. You know, like that. And God was upset about that. But I passed over upon her fair neck. He's talking about the passing over the River Jordan to the Promised Land. I will make Ephraim to ride, Judah shall plow, and Jacob shall break his clods. He's talking about his his nation Israel being active and not being lackadaisical. Verse 12, sow to yourselves in righteousness, reap in mercy, break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord till he come and rain righteousness upon you. And we'll stop right there because there's enough to tackle right there. There's so much more that could be said, and I'll never get to a part of it. But breaking up fallow ground, it's a topic I understand, not because I was raised in a farming community and saw dirt being broken up. That's a word picture, or I'm sorry, that's a mental picture that I put together in my mind to help me better understand what I need to do in my own life as far as serving God is concerned. Every day is new. His mercies are new every morning. Why are our activities so moldy sometimes and so difficult? Why do we get so hard-hearted and it's difficult for him to get in there? You know? And the point that the Lord is trying to make to his people and to us by implication this afternoon is to serve him and take our every cue from him and be active for him. And whether you're born again or not, are you seeking the Lord? He says it's time to seek him till he rain righteousness on you. Seek him while he may be found. And if you are born again today and you have your Christian life that you're situate in, be active in serving the Lord and getting the word out. Be active in reaching your community. Be active in just glorifying God. Oh, they glorify everything nowadays. Everything electronic is glorified. Man, that's all people talk about. I want them to get to the place where they talk more about the Lord. And glorify the Lord.
Amen.
I mean, if I thought for a moment it'd glorify the Lord somehow, if I wore Jesus jeans, I'd make them. You know, I don't do dumb things. Things like that just become fads. You know, it's like the WWJD bracelets. Good idea at first, but then it just turned into a fad. Didn't mean anything except, ooh, you got one of those bracelets. Did I like that, man? You know, and then that's it. No witness for Jesus. WWJD, what does that mean? I don't know, man. It's cool. So I grew up on Granddad's roughly 50 acres in Carroll County, Maryland. And every spring, there was a man named John Myers. John Myers was a contract farmer. He would rent land from people because he didn't have enough of his own to raise all the crops he could raise. And so he would rent land from this man, this man, this man, this man, all around Carroll County. And he built a big farming business. And he wanted to see all the farmland in Carroll County used for raising crops. And there was so much of it that was fallow. Fallow ground is ground that's just, it's a field. It's not raised, there's nothing being raised there. They're not raising corn, they're not raising soybeans. It's just gophers and spiders and snakes and critters and weeds. And it's called fallow because it's not being used for anything. Now, we like to have our natural areas. We don't want to farm everything. It's nice to go for a walk somewhere, you know. That's not a cornfield or a soybean field. But for the sake of practicality in the message this morning, you understand that fallow ground is ground that is not producing anything that you can eat. It's called fallow. And Granddad would rent out most of the 50 acres to John Myers. And every spring, as a little boy, it excited me to no end when John Myers would come driving up the road in his big Alice Chalmers tractor, you know, or one of his employees, you know, a guy that drove the tractor for him. And he'd have this huge plow on the back of that thing, and it had wheels on it, you know. And I remember Granddad's old A-model Johnny Popper John Deere tractor. He had a two-bottom plow, you know, and that was big to me. But when John Myers came up the road with that thing, it had like six of those chisel blades on it, and was so big and bad, you had to lift it up with a hydraulic thing on the tractor, and it go, wah, lift that up, and it lock into its wheels and drive on the road. Granddad didn't drive his tractor on the road too much because it was too slow. And this guy did, because he had a high speed, Alice Chalmers. I mean, that was big. It's probably pretty small today, but to a little kid, it was huge. And he'd pull onto that field, and he'd start to plow on it. Every couple of years, he'd upgrade his equipment, you know? And the tractors would get bigger and meaner looking, you know? And I remember the one time, you know, he brought the tractor up in on a tractor trailer truck, because it was so big. And he offloaded that thing, you know, and then pulled it onto the field. And then another tractor trailer truck came with the plow for that tractor. It was so big. And he hooked it up, you know, and he'd pull onto the edge of that field, you know. You little kids here, wait, look at that tractor, man. That was like spacecraft to us. It was so exciting. And outside of our world, you know. And I remember he'd pull onto that field, and you know, and he'd get lined up there, and he'd start that big old tractor down, and he'd just drop that plow into the ground. The front end of that tractor would raise up from the torque, and the diesel smoke would come out in a big, steady plume, and the wheels would spin on that thing, and he'd go down that field, and he'd make pass after pass after pass. Oh, the smell of fresh earth, diesel smoke, and hot hydraulic fluid. Man, there's nothing like it. Are you with me, man? Are you with me? You know, and he'd just tear into that field. He'd plow that field up. That was so exciting for me to see how he would do that. And then he'd come in after that with his long planter. It's like longer. It's like wider than this whole room is, you know. And he'd tame the earth a little with that, you know, disc it up. And then he'd come in with that planter and had corn seeds in it, and he'd plant the corn. And that was exciting. And then in the fall, you know, he'd come back for that harvest with that big John Deere combine with all the fingers on the front of it, you know. And little kids were like scared of that. We'd make up legends and scare the smaller kids, you know. That's going to come and get you when you're sleeping if you're not good. And they thought it would, and that, so they'd be good, you know. And things like that were the magic of a kid's world and agricultural part of my life. And I understand things like that, you know. And there were those fields Granddad had, like the places you have, you know, like you're in church today, praise God. This is where you belong. This is not fallow to you. You're getting fed from the Word. Maybe not by anything I've said, but preacher's Sunday school class this morning fed you. You know, so you're here and you're growing something. You're growing in Christ. This is good, but maybe you have areas in your life where the Lord can't come into with his equipment. You know, and that's what the Lord's dealing with here. Break up that fallow ground. The ground has become hard. It's just raising. It's not raising a crop of anything but poison ivy. Wild roses and gophers. Pheasants and stuff. I like pheasants. I'd rather have the corn. But Granddad had spots that were fallow. There was one in particular I remember well. What we called the Little Woods. It was about, 10-12 acre tract of woods. Big oak trees and maple trees and all kind of other trees. It grew up on top of the hill above the pond. And down below that, between that woods and the pond, there was like 15 acres that sloped off and then dropped down to the pond. So they never farmed that. And we used to play around in there. That's where we'd, you know, go beat up hornets' nests and hunt for snakes. And, you know, and all that scrub brush would grow up. And we would burrow under those big wild rose bushes, you know, that mound up. And we'd get under there and have a club under there and stuff like that. And that's all that ground was good for. And I remember one time Granddad allowed John Myers to farm that. And it had never been farmed for probably 50 years. And so instead of coming in with the normal equipment, I remember John Myers coming in with this. I mean, it was like a bulldozer. This thing, it said Caterpillar on the front, you know, and it had tracks, and it was this big tractor looking thing, and it didn't have a plow on the back like the normal plow. It had this gigantic yellow Caterpillar plow, and those blades on the bottom you know, that were, you know, that big or whatever normally on John Meyer's plow, and he had some huge blades on that thing. He had pieces of metal sticking out the bottom of that thing I didn't know existed, you know, all shapes and sizes. And I remember him lowering that thing into that dirt, and that big tooth and those blades just digging up this dirt. And giant rocks, too. Rocks bigger than me, you know, come pulling out of the ground, plop to the side there. And they'd go through with a bucket loader, and they'd get those rocks out and pile them off in the hedgerow. And it took him weeks to get through that ground, to dig that up. Reminds me of the places in my life where God ain't allowed, you know, that foul.
Yeah, come on.
And when he has to get in on there, it's hard at first. Mm-hmm. Nothing's been growing. The soil hasn't been turned. And there's something about, you know, the rain. We all want the blessings to flow, right? You want the showers of blessings. If you keep the ground plowed, it soaks in. Amen? If you don't plow the ground, it goes in like this deep and runs off. If you keep the ground plowed, then it soaks down in. And a farmer knows that. A Christian ought to know that. When you keep your heart tender towards God, you get more blessings than anybody around you.
That's right. Amen.
And you understand them more. And you're able to use them more to grow things in your life. I remember that John Myers employee, whoever was driving that thing that week, you know, he'd be out there every day just tearing that up. And then they got the other tractor in there to do the normal stuff. And then they had a tractor trailer truck with a hopper on it, you know, and it was full of some kind of fertilizer stuff, and they spread that around, and then they put that in the ground, plowed that in, and they worked on that thing for weeks. Finally, one day, they planted corn in there, you know, and it grew well. Nice cornfield. I think it's still a cornfield today. Granted, sold property. Or they sold it after Granddad passed away years and years ago. But I often think of that. I think, well, where, Lord, in my life, is there a gate that I won't let you in, you know?
Come on.
Open up that gate and let the Lord bring in that heavy equipment. And it might hurt at first when he takes that big tooth. He sinks that down in and the soil starts to turn over, and you get emotions you haven't had in a long time, and a little bit of hardship and sadness here and there, a little bit of fear maybe, because you're embarking on something new. You're picking up a new habit in Christ that you didn't have before. God wants to be in a part of your life that He has not been allowed into before. He wants to be in your thought life. He wants to be in your moral life. He wants to be in your financial doings. He wants to be in your friendships. He wants to be in on things. He wants to be the captain of the ship. And all he does right now, you know, have a couple sails. He says, I want the whole thing. I'm God. Let me be God. Mm. I often think of those soils that are found in the gospel. The Lord said that, you know, the parable of the seed and the sower, where the sower went forth to sow, and some fell by the wayside, you know, snatched up by the birds. Some fell on stony ground. Why was it stony? It had not been plowed. It's fallow. Fallow ground represents areas in your life you had not been maintaining for God. Fallow ground represents unprofitable territory in the Christian's life. And God is the provider of great increase. He says, sow to yourselves in righteousness, reap in mercy, break up your fallow ground. There came those times when John Myers would bring that huge piece of equipment in the fall, you know. And I was always amazed at how much corn he could get. You know, kids, after he picked the corn, I had a way to make money every year. It worked pretty well for me. And my Uncle Al had animals down on the farm, and he needed to feed them. And so he'd pay me $4 a big feed bag, you know, the big 50-pound feed bags. I'd fill one of those up with corn I gleaned. You know, after the corn picker went through, there were some stalks that had fallen over and he ran over them. He didn't get the corn. Or a belt did something it wasn't supposed to do on the machine, spit an ear of corn out the wrong hole or something. I don't know. You know, and I'd find a lot of corn that he had missed in that field. I'd go with a wheelbarrow and a bunch of corn bags, and I'd pick that up. I get $4 every bag that I'd pick, you know, and sometimes I'd just sit with an ear of that corn, you know, and I'd shell it out, you know, and my brother, he'd have an ear and he'd shell it out, you know, and it was hard work and it hurt your hands, you know, husking that corn and grind. You ever done that? Grind an ear of corn down, you know, and you get all those kernels. Then we'd have battles. We'd throw that at each other. Oh, nice kids. That was good, clean fun. I worked forever, you know. I'd just have a little pile of corn there, man, a giant pile of corn cobs. My hands would be sore. I'd think, man, this just ain't worth it. Boy, when John Myers would come, he'd bring tractor trailer trucks. He'd park them on the edge of the field, you know, and that big green John Deere monster all in teeth on the front. You know, he'd make 2-3 passes, and then he'd go over to that truck, you know, and that green thing looked like the dinosaur's head or something. He'd swing that thing around and corn would just pour out of that thing into that truck. It'd fill the whole tractor trailer truck up. And I think, man, I'd like to have one of those, you know. That'd be kind of cool. And I think of what God can do in a person's life if they let him in.
Oh,
and give him permission to break up that fallow ground. He plants righteousness. And he reaps mercy. You reap mercy from that field. Your deeds are pleasing to him. And others around you partake of the fruit of your testimony. And the abundance doesn't seem like you ought to get tractor trailer loads of corn from that, you know? It always amazes me. You plant one little seed and you get a giant amount back. And sometimes we say God isn't fair, right? Well, I don't know about that. Seems like the deal works in our favor and things like that. And the blessings. Maybe there's an area of your life where God's not allowed in. God says, "It is my desire that I should chastise them, and the people shall be gathered against them when they shall bind themselves in their two furrows." Sometimes we'll talk about getting into a groove. We get stagnant, and we get stagnant, and we see the same scenery over and over again. We go to that end of the field and line up with that post. We turn around, we go to the other end of the field, and we line up with that post. And then we turn around, we line up with that post, and we go to the other end of the field. And we turn around, and we line up with that post, we go to the other end. And we wonder why we're not happy in our Christian walk. You know the fruits of the Spirit. You ever consider this? Fruits of the Spirit of love, joy, peace, long-suffering, goodness, faith. Goodness, faith, meek, temperance. I don't think I missed any. Pastor knows. You know, they're not for you. We think, well, fruits of the Spirit. I want the fruits of the Spirit. I want that love, joy, peace, long-suffering, goodness, gentleness, meekness, faith, temperance in my life. Well, have you ever known a single apple tree or a pear tree or a peach tree or a pomegranate tree or any tree that produces fruit and eats it itself? I mean, it's a tree. It puts its roots down. It produces fruit. The man comes out, whoever owns the tree, and trims it and, you know, maybe fertilizes it or something. Who eats the fruit? He does. Mm-hmm. Or others. That's like that in your Christian walk. You know, the things that God wants to plant in your life are things he wants to grow up on your soil, and you will benefit from them, but they're the primary benefit is his glorification. That others partake of that fruit. Others see how patient you are and say, "I want to be more like him." Others see how kind you are and say, "I want to be kind like that. How do I get that?" You know, and then you as the good farmhand, you're able to tell, well, here's how you get that. Here's how you achieve that. Break up that fallow ground. It's time to seek the Lord. You know, this year, I hope this year it doesn't rain as much as it did last year. I mean, what happens, happens. I try not to complain about things, you know, bellyache to the Lord about such things, but it, like, rained way too much last year. But I would almost rather have that than a drought. I hate it when it gets so hot and the ground dries up and you can't do anything with it. You get in there with the tiller and the tiller beats you up. Just trying to get a little work done, you know. And I think of how well that water soaks in when you're down there working in it. And I'll take my tiller down there to the little garden area as I have a chance. And I'll go through the rows, you know, partly to weed, keep the weeds down and partly to keep that soil churned up so that when it does rain, it goes way down in and then the ground can do what God designed it to do and be like a hole and hold that water and the roots go down and tap into that. And it lasts for days and days, you know, before you have to have another rain to replenish that. Boy, you don't get in there and dig up that ground. It just gets dry from like 8-10 inches down and nothing can live in it. You know, if you're not happy today, you may be able to blame it on some outside circumstances. Because how do you process those and how are you able to? I challenge you, get in the book and have a season of prayer daily, maybe at different times. And if you don't read at all, start reading some of this every day. Even if you spend 5 minutes, just endeavor. I'll just read one page, you know. Do that methodically, systematically, daily. And get to where you love it. You want more of it. You will find God in your life more and more. Have that season of prayer. And, you know, don't let it be just this long list of things you pray for where you're talking to God and you're not giving him time to talk back to you. Some of the best prayer times I have ever had are times when I just kind of shut my mouth and got alone with God. And I just kind of said, Lord, you know my life and you know my heart. Just tell me some things. I want you to talk to me as a loving and kind father. Yeah, I think of that one story about that guy. The three guys are having a conversation, and there's the theologian, and he says the best way for a man to pray is on his knees. You know, he's reverent before God, bowed to the knee, letting God know that he is subservient to him and that he is servant and at his beck and call and that God can count on him, you know, and he's lower than God. And he said all this stuff, the other two, considering that. You know, then the rocket scientist says, well, prayer is a matter of the heart. And I don't know about theology, but scientifically speaking, it is not the position of the anatomy that enables a man to commune better with God. So it really does not matter the position one is in to pray to the living God, as long as his mind is right. They consider that. The other guy, he's a telephone pole repairman, climbs up there and fixes the wires. He said, best position I was ever in for prayer was hanging upside down by my tool belt from a telephone pole 40 feet up. You know, and you just need to talk to God. You need to get with God. You know, prayer is the best thing we've got going. It's a thing we do the least of. And then studying the scriptures is like second to it. I think that's where the most fallow ground is in Christianity. And myself included, I'm not being a hypocrite today. I'll be transparent enough to say I have a problem there myself. I am so busy-minded sometimes. And other times so tired, I'm either thinking about 1,001 things at one time and I'm trying to go to prayer with the Lord, or I'm falling asleep on him, like Peter in the garden, you know. Is there fallow ground in your life today? Never forget that day, Granddad opened that piece of ground up to John Myers, and you know, what was a jungle before with unnamed critters, all of a sudden, you know, after a dozen different pieces of equipment were allowed in there, grinding and chopping and tearing up and plowing and sowing and all that, was turned into a beautiful field of corn. You know, I think of my own life. I think of what I was before I got saved in 1985. how I thought about things. I wasn't the worst person in the world, but it certainly wasn't anywhere close to the, you know, the fraternity of the best. And how he changed me. And I remember when I got saved, it was a Sunday night in a church service, Fayetteville, North Carolina. And I'd been mulling over this thing. God had been working on me for a long time, you know, and putting me in an attitude of repentance. You know, and he brought me to the place where in a service one Sunday evening, I was ready. You know, and I remember hanging onto that pew thinking, and I really was thinking, God is so mad at me, I could die and go to hell tonight. I was afraid. And I remember a preacher preaching. He didn't preach a salvation message that night. It was something different. I don't even remember what it was. Because the whole time he was preaching, it was like while in the Old Testament, while the music played, the Spirit of God moved. You know, they might not have been singing the song, but they were moved, you know, and the Spirit of God was moving in here. And I remember getting up, and I walked the aisle that night, you know, dorky military boy, 19 years old, and they took me to this place, you know, private room back there where they could take whatever time they needed to counsel with me, showed me out of the scriptures stuff. And the man, I remember he talked so fast. He was like so professional about it. I don't even remember what he said, really, but I already knew what I needed to do, you know, and I let him lead me in a prayer, but I meant it, you know, and I remember getting saved, and God just started plowing things up after that. I mean, I had beers in the refrigerator and dumped them out. And I remember at one point, we even threw my TV out of the backyard. And when I was on fire for the Lord. I didn't want any influence of any kind, you know. And Jim Brady would not have done things like that. Pour out three cold long necks? No. Not Jim Brady. I was born and reared in an Irish family. And, you know, other things I gave up. I had a lot of music that I, at the time, I should have just ground it up, threw it in the trash. But, you know, it's practical, and I hadn't been saved for very long. And I remember taking, you know, $1,000 worth of cassette tapes. I mean, you don't have those anymore. Down to the pawn shop. And saying, what do you give me for these? The guy said, well, look, we got all we need. We don't need any of that music. We got enough music to sell for the next 5 years. I said, give me something for him. And he kind of laughed and said, $10, you know, thinking he was calling my bluff. And I said, sold. All that music for $10. He got the deal of the century. You know, like I say, looking back on it, I should have just thrown it away. But I, you know, I was just newly saved and all. And what I'm saying through all, it's not a rabbit trail that's unnecessary. God, I opened the gate, and God came in with the stuff, you know. He offloaded the tractor trailers, and, you know, and he put the plows down. And ever since then, and it still goes on today, I mean, the diesel smoke rolls on top of that thing, and you could smell the fresh earth in its season. And the harvest. I mean, I'm no Billy Sunday or J. Frank Norris or a Reuben Archer Torrey for sure, but God has done something with my life. He really has. It is not me. It is me just opening the gate. I just open one gate. I open that gate, you know, and he says, what about that little one down? Oh, that's where I got my pavilion, you know, my shade tree. And he's like, well, I kind of like to go in there, you know. And, all right, open up the gate and take the tractors in there, you know. And I'm not going to be satisfied until I'm just a big agricultural. My heart's a big agricultural spread. Agricultural preserve for the fruits of God. Isn't that the way it ought to be?
Amen.
God made us for His honor and glory, not for our enjoyment. We get enjoyment when we submit to Him.
Amen.
True enjoyment.
Amen, brother.
Fallow ground. Does that make sense?
Yes, sir.
Where's the fallow ground in your life? What is that thing that God wants to get in on there? Where's that gate you need to unfasten and swing open and say, drive in here. It's going to hurt. It's going to dig up and is going to set things in motion that maybe be uncomfortable, but I want fruit in my life. I want fruit in my life. I want God to do something with my life. How about you today? Let's have a word of prayer and have Brother Hain come up and lead us in a hymn. I know you like to sing that, and you sing so well. Lift your voices to God. But let's pray. If you'd all pray with me. Father, thank you for this time spent in your word. We enjoy reading your book, and Lord, making it our own. And sometimes it's hard for us, Lord. And I think of all the fallow areas that you've planted in my heart, my life, all the places you haven't been allowed. And then at an altar at some point in time, Lord, I opened a gate, and the joy that I had after getting new habits and forming new friendships to replace old ones that I didn't need. Father, new ministries, new opportunities. Lord, help us to respond today, Lord, to your word. And Father, I just pray that you'd speak to hearts and help us to practice what we've heard. And it's in Jesus' wonderful name that I pray. Amen.
As Pastor Hain gets ready for this song, I want everybody to think this. If the Lord showed you a place in your life you don't want to surrender to, you never wanted to surrender it to him, this would be a good time to go to that altar. You don't need to tell anybody what it was, and tell the Lord one way or another you'd like to get that service.
Three eighty-seven. Have thine own way, Lord. If God showed you a place that you're not willing to give, then take the challenge, make the response. Page 387.
Because when he does it, it's just far better.
Now, Brother Brady had a very gracious way. I've seen guys get up and try to be the old sharpest farmer type of guy, and it's as phony as can be. I think everybody out here understood that was real. You just talk about his boyhood, how he grew up and such. I think everybody knew that it's just real what he is. And by the grace of God, he applied that to growth in the Christian life. So again, what's my prayer for those of us who've held back? That God in his mercy to you will put his finger on you and show you places and make it clear to you that you need to surrender those places and then give you the strength to do it. Let me tell you something about surrender. I have gone to the altar before and surrendered things to the Lord and picked them up before I went out the door. Then you live in shame because you thought you got rid of that. And your conscience hurts. But I also know that God can bring you to a place where you really joyfully give it up. He takes it away. You don't give it up, man. He takes it away from you. It's just gone. He takes the desire away. He takes it all away. And what you thought would be misery getting rid of, there's this lightness and this joy. You're like walking on water. He took this thing away from you. You just can't believe he took this. And I long for every one of the people of the Black Creek Baptist Church to know that joy. Boy, the greatness of that.
Wow.
Okay, I long for that. Now, the other thing is this. It's the second Sunday of April. Brother Brady doesn't live where it's convenient to just come by here whenever. He certainly, to me, is a welcome man. How many people would like to see him next April? Yeah, okay? I like it. We'll set that up, okay?
Okay.
All right, if that works, and we'll just look at your schedule and such and see what you got there, okay? All right, good enough. Amen, brother. You close us any way you have, Lord, or the Lord would have you close us.
I was thinking about that acreage where they would play under the wild rose bushes, make a club in there, the different things kids would do and that kind of thing. You know, that patch of ground was made to raise crops in. And, but as a boy, they liked to play there. And our life has been made to grow crops for Jesus, the fruit of the Spirit. But we don't like to give up some things because we like playing in it, just like they did.
Amen.
And when they saw that big equipment come in, now they got to see something else. And when you see God bring his big equipment in to work us over, we'll see, begin to see something else also. That was great.
Amen.
You know, anybody could get something out of that message, meaning it was right there. Paddle asked me to get something out of the refrigerator. And I'm of the sort that I think everything ought to be on the second shelf right in the front.
Amen.
We don't need anything, any other place in the refrigerator. Everything can be on the second shelf right in the front. And I'll open the door and say, I can't see it. And she'll say, just look a little longer. Now let me tell you something. Brother Brady put the Word of God in Christian living on the second shelf, right up in the front. That's what I mean by everybody could see it and get something out of it. Father in heaven, thank you for the grace and goodness. Thank you for what you've done for us this day. And we pray that you bless our brother. Now, Father, he'll have a trip home. And I pray that you would give him safety as he travels. Keep him awake and alert. And continue to use him for your honor and glory, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Oh, yeah, thank you.
Thank you.
Thank you, sir.